Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Streaming live on our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami. In Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville, Biloxi. In Ohio on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon, Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur, and in Wisconsin at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined every week by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we're going to begin today, as we always do, with a prayer. And our prayer actually is going to be a supplication. And the supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's a joy to be here. I want to welcome all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of Divine Will and Oblates, and a few Mother Superiors there as well. You know, when we read that supplication and our Blessed Lady looks that she wants to confide something yet more surprising. You know, our Blessed Lady talks about secrets. And, you know, when she's using the word secret, it's not like the nefarious meaning that we know, like we're withholding something vital that someone can use. No, actually, our Blessed Mother explains what she means by secret. And it's found in Meditation Number 1 in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. Our Blessed Mother states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So that's a secret, not nefarious. It's good. It's like God waiting to give us the gift of the divine will, but he was waiting until the work of disposition was done on his part and the part of his Blessed Mother, and of course, in Louisa. And now it's up to us to fill in those last gaps. We have to do some work, but the heavy lifting, in essence, has been done. And speaking of heavy lifting, I want to bring in Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream. From hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, hello. How are you?
Hey, Peter.
Oh, everything is well. Yeah, we are. We're really grateful to have awakened today, physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I mean, things are spiraling. Now I understand, Mother, even more clearly, why in the Marian movement of priests, in the blue book, as we call it, that we actually maybe started our journey to where we are now. But our Blessed Mother told Father Gobi, don't watch the news. Don't read the newspapers. She was just warning what was going to happen, because nothing, of course, is true, or very little of it's true. And what is true can be very demoralizing, very depressing. And this is actually an era, I think, Mother, to categorize it, of hope. We have hope. And it's a, you know, I look at this as a as an opportunity to love, to serve, to be with our God for eternity, And now to do it on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Mother, we talked about this sometimes in the past, novel, books. And, you know, many people that are journeying in the divine world or those who are learning the faith, Christian faith, the Catholic faith, don't have time for those novels. But if we look at the novel as an example, in a novel, you either have a gloomy beginning or you've got some chapters where things aren't going well. You know, the good guy or the good gal seems like they're losing. But in the end of the book, the hero or the underdog wins. And I think this is similar to creation. You know, we've had a bad time of it with Adam falling. But yet then there comes that twilight somehow, or perhaps a career change in the book, or if it's a sports book, you know, it's the ninth inning or the fourth quarter, you know, we're getting to the end. And now the good guy or the good girl, the underdog, is going to win. Now, who's the underdogs? Well, the underdogs, the children of God in the world we live in now. But God's raising us up from the ashes. He's raising us up from the ruins because God is the author and the author directs the book. The author develops the story. The author coordinates the ending. God is the author. And to prove that, we have Adam's first words, a loving dialogue in gratitude, in an impetus of love. Adam pronounced his first words. We learn this through the book of heaven. Adam said to his creator, quote, "I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life," end quote. The author has the power to control the script. Only the author has control over the ending. Thanks be to God. God is in control. God is the author. God wrote the script so that we win if we want to win. It's all up to us, Mother.
Yeah. Well, the reason why we have underdogs is because the children of God are not understood by those who don't love God. It's all a lack of understanding is all it is, you know. The children of God are happy people. Those who don't love God are not happy people. They look for entertainments and joys that don't last, and entertainments and things that are not always healthy spiritually, you know, because they're looking for God. Everybody's looking for God. They try to find him in drugs, sex, alcohol, entertainments, television. I remember hearing a story of Teresa of Avila had a vision where she saw herself looking in windows in the living rooms of people, and she saw a black box in each room, each living room. And in that black box was the face of the devil. Now, in those days, television didn't exist, but that's what our Lord was showing. There would come a time where people would have black boxes in their living room and the devil would be speaking to them. It's what's happening now. I remember Mother Angelica telling the story when she first started before she took the radio network to America. She tried to do it in Italy near Rome because the man who was funding it wanted it here in Italy. And she had this driver who spoke Italian driving her around one time through the mountains, and they got lost. And she and the sister with her and the driver stopped to get directions. And this lady invited them in, a lady in the mountains, an elderly woman, probably in her 80s, for some wine. And she gave them some cheese and bread. And they were talking about World War II. And Mother was talking about World War II with the man who spoke Italian. And he was translating to this woman. And she didn't know what they were talking about. She had never heard of World War II. Now, she lived in World War II in Italy, where it was fought, you know, and she didn't know that there was a war going on in her country because she didn't read the newspapers and she didn't have a television or a radio, I guess. So she was at perfect peace. You know, you want to keep your peace, just read about God, read the divine will, you know. And there's a lot of things on the internet that can be very disturbing, but there's a lot of good things on the internet, too. A lot of beautiful things. And if you condition yourself and you you have control over that, just like eating habits, you have to have control over eating habits. You have to have control over what you watch on television, what you look at in the computer, what you read in the newspaper. You can only decide to look at good things that will be uplifting, that will keep you focused on God, rather than all these things that have gone wrong. You know, all these things gone wrong in the world are good because God told Louisa that's a sign that the divine will is getting ready to reign and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart's going to try up soon. So we have to look at those things as good things, necessary things, because we want the chastisement to come so the world can be cleaned up and all of the evil in the world will be washed away. And the world will be a wonderful place to live in after all of this happens. So we should be happy for it to happen. That's the only way abortions is going to stop and all this evil stuff. We should want that to stop. Even if we have to suffer through a chastisement for that to stop, we should be willing for that to happen. I was just reading in volume 12, January 17th, 1919. It says here, my daughter, among the many wounds that my heart contains, there are three wounds which give me mortal pains and such bitterness of sorrow as to surpass all the other wounds together. These are the pains of my loving souls. When I see a soul all mine suffering because of me, tortured, crushed, ready to suffer from me, even the most painful death, I feel her pains as if they were mine, and maybe even more. Ah, love can open the deepest gashes to the extent of making one feel no other pains. Ah, my mama, dear mama, enters first into this first womb. Oh, how her heart, pierced because of my pains, overflowed into mine and felt vividly all of its piercings. And seeing her dying without dying because of my death, I felt the torment, the cruelness of her martyrdom in my heart. And I felt the pains of my death, which the heart of my dear mama felt. And my heart died together with hers. Therefore, all my pains united with the pains of my mama surpassed everything. It was right that my celestial mama had the first place in my heart, both in sorrow and in love, because each pain suffered for love of me opened seas of graces and of love, which poured into her pierced heart. All the souls who suffer because of me, and only out of love, enter into this womb. You yourself enter into it. And even if all offended me and nobody loved me, I would find in you the love which can compensate me for all. Therefore, when creatures drive me away and force me to run away from them, I very quickly come to take refuge in you as though in my hiding place and finding my own love, not their own, and a love suffering only for me. I say, I do not regret having created heaven and earth and having suffered so much. A soul who loves me and who suffers for me is all my contentment, my happiness, my reward for everything I have done. And as though putting all the rest aside, I delight and play with her. However, while this wound of my heart is the most painful, such as to surpass everything, it contains two effects at the same time. It gives me intense pain and highest joy, unspeakable bitterness and indescribable sweetness, painful death and glorious life. These are the excesses of my love, inconceivable to created mind. In fact, how many contentments did my heart not find in the sorrows of my pierced mama? The second mortal wound of my heart is ingratitude. With ingratitude, the creature closes my heart even more. She herself turns the key with double locks. My heart swells, wanting to pour out graces and love, but it cannot because the creature has closed it and has sealed it with her ingratitude. And I become delirious. I agonize. Without hope that this wound of mine may be healed, because ingratitude keeps embittering it more and more, giving me mortal pain. The third one is obstinacy. While a mortal wound from my heart, obstinacy is the destruction of all the goods I have done for the creature. It is a signature that the creature puts on her declaration that she no longer recognizes me, that she still no longer belongs to me. It is the key of hell into which the creature hurls herself. My heart feels this tearing. It is torn to pieces, and I feel one of these pieces being taken away from me. What a mortal wound obstinacy is. My daughter, enter my heart and take part in these wounds of mine. Compassionate my tormented heart. Let us suffer together and let us pray. I entered into his heart. How painful but beautiful it was to suffer and pray with Jesus. So his suffering is from love. He loved so much. No one could have suffered as much as Jesus suffered. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, his great love for us and taking all of our sins upon himself was such a great torment. He sweat blood. What a great suffering that is. And I think somewhere in the Passion, he says that was the worst part of the Passion, the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took all the sins of the world upon himself. So we have to realize how much he loves us and how much he suffers because of his love for us. And one little thought of God tickles him pink. He loves us so much. Your desire to want to live in the divine will makes him run to you so fast. He wants to give you everything, everything you want and more. He wants to give you these gifts more than you want them. He wants you to seek him, and he wants us to bear with the crosses and to love him so that more souls can be saved. We were looking at this little short video the other day of a woman who had a life after death experience, and she saw how much God loved her, but he showed her hell. And she thought, to go to hell, what a terrible thing to go to hell. Now, I think that the little children of Fatima, Our Lady showed them hell. And they suffered terribly. They did all kinds of penances to keep souls out of hell. Because to suffer, the little bit we suffer in this life, can you imagine the torment of suffering in hell for all eternity? How much souls will suffer for all eternity? And unless we turn to God with all our hearts and live our lives right, you know, many of them will still be lost. Our Lady in Fatima said many souls are lost because no one prays for them. Pray for the souls that nobody else prays for. You don't know who they are, but suffer for the souls who no one suffers for. You know, we can repair for a lot of people that we don't even know, but we'll know them in heaven, and we'll know that they're there because we were willing to go the extra mile for them.
Yeah. I also love it, Mother, where, you know, God loves us so much that he's actually articulating, he's identifying our faults or these crucial zones where we have to pay attention to. It's almost like being in a class and your teacher before an exam says, okay, pay attention to chapter 5, especially page number 3. It's going to be on the exam. He's telling us what we need to do it. And again, he's not going to invalidate our free will, but he's actually leading us to the pasture. But again, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. Sister?
Right.
Yeah, that's actually something Mother says to us a lot. It's even the smallest thought of God tickles God pink. And I think we really have to remember that, because I know for me personally, that's a big obstacle at times. And I think that's the devil, one of his biggest tactics. Like, what we do is never enough, you know, and it always feels like we can't please God because we have this false notion of what he's looking for in us. And all he wants from us is our love. And to realize how much he loves us and how everything in our lives that we bring to him is important and he's listening. And it was reminding me of one of the Louisa's letters that I read. You kind of assumed from the letter that the person writing her was complaining because she reads the hours of the Passion with like no feeling whatsoever. I don't even shed a tear. I don't even feel sorrowful over Jesus's Passion. And Louisa, in her very real way, she's like, stop wasting time. What does that matter? You know, tears are not in our control. Our emotions are not in our control. She goes, Jesus wants your will. Don't worry. She goes, sometimes tears are a release and a comfort for a soul. So even when we don't have those sweet feelings all the time that, you know, we enjoy, we give more honor and glory to God. So if we just kind of don't get stuck in that lie that what we do is not good enough, I think more and more we'll be able to live in his will, remembering even in the itsy bitsy, you know, silly little acts that we do each day. Yeah, Jesus is watching. He wants to do it with us. He loves us so much that even when we sneeze, he wants to be there with us. And when we blow our nose and when we take a drink, you know, and I really believe that's the secret. Just keep reminding ourselves of that. And the more we do that, the more we're going to find ourselves in deep relationship with God.
Yeah, it starts with the small things too. You know, Mother, when we start to adapt our behavior, you know, again, we do it more often, it becomes natural. That, of course, eventually becomes second nature. And then eventually, through the grace of God, it'll become our nature. But it all starts with something. And that's where the Book of Heaven, you can start anywhere to get in that window, in that door, and then just allow God to give us everything and his blessed Mother, everything that he wants to give us. Mother?
Creatures of habit, you got to start somewhere. You got to start doing it, you know, and like Sister was saying, you know, the least little thing we think, because the world makes us believe that we have to do a lot to be appreciated, but that's not the way God is. We do the least little thing for him, and he appreciates it. He wants gratitude. He wants us to be grateful for his gifts. We're not grateful enough, and we need to practice gratitude.
Yeah, I was just also reminded of something that I read recently, that if we don't spend some specific time to pray, we'll never be able to pray always. So it's also important, yes, we turn everything into a prayer, but we have to find time every day for that silent prayer, that just quiet union with Jesus. If you can, in the church before the Blessed Sacrament, if you can't, in the house, because that's really integral. That's where the relationship really deepens. And that's the what's going to give us the grace to be able to turn everything into a prayer. Because I think sometimes we find these, well, you don't really have time to pray, but you know, I'm praying always. I'm praying throughout the day. I'm turning everything into a prayer, which we can, but it's never really going to deepen unless we also find that specific time to pray.
That's right. Well, you know, Father,
good mother. I think because sometimes, you know, unless you're quiet with God, you can't hear what he's got to say to you. Yeah, you can pray during the day, keep talking to and talking to God, but you got to be quiet so he can speak to you, you know, somehow.
That's one of the things Father Nuzzi says also. He says, you know, as we get into disturbances and as things come about, never deviate, if at all possible, from our prayer life. We have to keep that steadfast because that's basically the engine running where we're going. And I remember a homily once, Mother, that the priest said that, you know, the Catholic faith is like riding a bicycle up a hill. Once you stop pedaling, you're going to fall. You've got to always keep going. So that prayer life should never deviate. As best as we can, continue with that because it's only going to escalate. It's only going to grow from there. But when we stop, we have the tendency to let gravity to fall back. Mm-hmm. Sister?
Well, I'm just going to be branching off to what both Mother and Francesca have been saying about, you know, the little things, the small things. And it was very interesting because I did find a passage today. This is from volume 11, January 10th, 1917. And it's really appropriate. The paragraph is really small. We're talking about little things. Luisa writes, "This morning, my lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, sanctity is formed of little things. So one who despises the little things cannot be holy. It would be like someone who despises the little grains of wheat, which as many of them are united together, form the mass of the wheat. And by neglecting to unite them, he would cause the necessary and daily nourishment for the human life to be lacking. In the same way, one who neglected to unite many little acts together would cause the nourishment of sanctity to be lacking. And just as one cannot live without food, in the same way, without the food of the little acts, the true shape of sanctity and the mass sufficient to form sanctity would be lacking." And in this passage reminded me of what Mother was saying about the children of Fatima doing sacrifices. And it was true. If you think about it, they were like small children, especially little Jacinta. And yet, I mean, obviously, like, you know, the divine will wasn't shared back then. But I was just thinking about, you know, imagine like the little sacrifices they did that would seem small in our eyes, but to a child, it would be like a big deal. Like, for example, you know, like I'm sure like they would have like a fruit as a dessert or something, who knows. But then they decided one night, no, I'm going to not have some grapes for dessert. I'm going to give it up, offer it up for souls. I mean, that's not, you know, lots of people, that's not really a huge sacrifice, but I'm just thinking about they were like in poverty and they were like a child, and it's just, you know, so beautiful. Like, you know, like just a little simple thought, how beautiful that is in God's eyes.
And, you know, Sister, reflecting on it now, you know, with the knowledges that we've acquired through the gift of living the divine will in the Book of Heaven, you know, all of this begins to make a lot more sense. You know, like that explication, the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism. It's really, again, this is the greatest thing. And it's not our words. It's what our Blessed Lord says. You're listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in our home. And I'd like to go into break with a passage from Volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. Quote, Jesus speaking, "I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest and the most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it. The immensity of my will shall make all martyrdoms, all pains and all sorrows reach the soul. My own will shall give the soul divine strength to sustain it, and shall make the soul the queen of all martyrdoms, sorrows, and pains, end quote. We finally arrived. Jesus is taking us back to the other side. Finally.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to thank Radio Maria in general for the opportunity to bring the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, to each and every one of us. You know, Mother, Sister, we were talking about, you know, the volumes and the passages that, you know, you've been reading thus far today. They've all been so spectacular because it's all spectacular. And, you know, it reminds me also of the, you know, we've got, you know, there's two ways of which to receive this gift, of course, because we know that it's all through the mystical gifts God gives to us. And mystical gifts are not given the same way baptismal gifts are. They're not given equally. That's just the way God is. It's his permissible will and his gratuitousness that gives these graces, these mystical gifts, to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to whatever degree he pleases. So we know that we've received something, because otherwise we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be listening to the divine will. We wouldn't be journeying. And there's two ways to do it, of course. We've got general and particular knowledge, both of which can get us the gift. But the issue here is you're listening to Radio Maria. We've mentioned about the volumes. We've mentioned about the pastor's mother and the sister reading. It's all available on queenofthedivinewill.org. So you have the opportunity now to read. Guess what? Now we have to read because God is inviting us to that particular knowledge. But without it, we could still get this gift. Again, mystical gifts are given unequally. But now we've really done it. Now we've got more that we need to do. And God is waiting for us to do it. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, so speaking of God's love, earlier today in the Divine Will, I read from December 22nd, 1929, how much Jesus loves us. And as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to become a prisoner out of love for us. And in December 22nd, 1929, Jesus tells Luisa the three prisons that he was in. So the first prison he was in, it was in the womb of a celestial mama for 9 months. And then there, that's where Jesus started suffering. Most people think, oh, Jesus started suffering at his passion at 33 or like in his public life. But no, Jesus started suffering the moment he was incarnated in the womb of Mother Mary. And then the second prison was Jesus' very humanity that he was in for, that lasted Jesus for 33 years. And then now the prison that Jesus is in the prison of the Eucharist. And as Jesus tells Luisa in this passage, "My daughter, now you must know the access of my love, where it led me. In descending from heaven to earth, it led me into a most narrow and dark prison that was the womb of my mama. But my love was not content. Within this very prison, it formed for me another jail that was my humanity, that jailed my divinity. The first prison lasted 9 months for me. The second prison of my humanity lasted for me as many as 33 years. But my love did not stop. Toward the end of the prison of my humanity, it formed for me the prison of the Eucharist, the littlest of prisons, a little host in which it imprisoned me, humanity and divinity, and I would have content myself with being there as though dead, letting not one breath, not a movement, nor a heartbeat be heard, and not for a few years, but until the consummation of centuries. So I went from prison to prison. They are inseparable from me. Therefore, I can be called the divine inmate, the celestial prisoner. In the first two prisons, in the intensity of my love, I matured the kingdom of redemption. In the third, prison of the Eucharist, I am maturing the kingdom of my divine fiat." So it's very important to not take the Eucharist for granted. And if we want to start to live in the kingdom of the divine will, then we should really just cultivate a deep relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist and realize that he's a prisoner there for us, and to realize that our ingratitude towards Jesus in the Eucharist hurts him so much, and to realize that God loves us so much that he's a prisoner for us in that tiny little host, which is God himself.
How true. Oh, hi, Grace. That's really, you know, the Eucharist, you know, it's something also that sometimes, as Catholics, we unfortunately take for granted. But if we think about it, you know, Jesus talks about this too. The Eucharist, in essence, is the divine will. It's the divine will that we receive and that is with us, as our church teaches, for 15 minutes until the host dissolves, to prepare us, to dispose us. Grace and graces are given. Now, the efficacy of the grace and graces are, of course, predicated on our disposition, our state of grace, whether it is or not, our attention. So all of that, it is subject to outside disturbances. But the union of wills, the fusion, the end game of the divine will is imperial. It cannot be touched by the outside. And that's where we want to get to. But the Eucharist is very important. We have to get the Eucharist, because it's the Eucharist that's going to take us to the perennial Eucharist, which is the gift of living in the divine will. Mother, sisters.
Oh, hello. This is Therese.
Hi, Therese.
I got a little passage that I read a couple of days ago from volume 30. Yeah, volume 30, the date is December 6th, 1931. And this is a part of it. Jesus says to Louisa, "My daughter, how many things do these veils of our divine qualities hide?" So Jesus is talking about how everything in the world and creation is veils God. But the more you live in his will and understand that, the more you can tear these veils and see into the deeper heart of things, the deeper reality. And he says this, "But to no one it is given to tear these veils, our veils, except to one who does and lives in our will. She alone is the fortunate creature who sees her God, not veiled, but as he is in himself. And because we are not recognized as we are in ourselves," and this is him talking about those who don't live in the will of God or don't know God, he says, "they have such a low and perhaps even distorted ideas of our supreme being. And this is because, not having our will in them, they do not feel within themselves the life of he who created them. They touch our veils, but not what is inside them. And therefore, they can feel our power as oppressive, our light eclipsing, as though in an act of moving them away from us and putting them at a distance. They feel our sanctity veiled, that makes them feel ashamed and discouraged. They live immersed in their passions." And he talks about how when you live in his will, you start to see through these veils, it's almost like you lift the veil and see beyond and into the soul of things, which is God, basically, because everything has come out of his divine being. And I wanted to read a little thing from a book I'm reading at the moment that's related to this, especially in creation, in everything, but especially because creation and the world around us is all we can physically see and is what we're immersed in this life. So that it makes sense that creation would be one of the greatest spokespersons, I guess, of God's mystery and the greatest messages hidden behind those veils within creation. And this is from a book that I'm reading called The Highlander's Last Song by George MacDonald, who was a Christian writer in the 1800s and who C.S. Lewis was greatly influenced by. And C.S. Lewis said he was his biggest influence in his own writings. So there's a part where there's two brothers, two poor Scottish brothers who live in the Highlands and country, talking to some sisters who come from the more rich, higher class society in London. And they're trying to explain to the two sisters their faith and how they see God and God's will in everything. And they're talking to the sisters. Let me find the passage. He's talking about, and often in the volumes you'll get Jesus talking to Louisa about how everything speaks to the soul of him, the skies, the stars, the flowers. And here there's the brothers say this. Let's see. He's trying to explain God using the analogy of the infinity of the sky and how it's a dome to us, but you can't reach the end of it. No matter how high you go, you'll never reach the end of it. And he says this: "No matter how high the vault of this enclosing sphere, limited at all, it could not declare enough the glory of God. It could only show his handiwork. In our day, it is a sphere only to the eyes. It is a foreshortening of infinitude that it may enter our sight. There is no imagining a limit to it. It is a sphere only in this, that in no one direction can we come nearer to its circumference than in any other. This infinitive sphere, I say then, or if you like it better, this spheric infinitude, He is only the figure, image, emblem, symbol, fit to begin us to start to know God. It is an idea incomprehensible. We can only believe it. In a like manner, God cannot be found by searching. God cannot by searching be found out. He cannot be grasped by any mind, yet he is ever before us, the one we can best know, the one we must know, the one we cannot help knowing. For his end in giving us being is that his humblest creatures should at length possess himself and be possessed by him. And then he continues. If it were not for this outside world, resumed Ian, we should have no inside world to understand things by. Least of all could we understand God without these millions of sights and sounds and scents and motions weaving their endless harmonies. They come out from his heart to let us know a little of what is in it. And these girls, they don't understand the brothers and their deep faith and how they see God in everything and like praise him in everything. But then later on in the chapter, after they've spoken to the sisters for a while and they've begun to understand a little bit, the girl is looking out her window and she has like, it's almost like God touches her soul through what she sees. It says this, suddenly she gazed out the window, and the little clumps of trees against the hillside stood as she had never seen it stand before, as if the sap in them was no longer colorless, but red with human life. Nature was alive with a presence she had never seen before. It was instinct with a meaning, with an intent, a soul. The mountains stood against the sky as if reaching upward, knowing something, waiting for something. Over all was a glory. The change was far more wondrous than from winter to summer. It was not as if a dead body, but a dead soul had come alive. What could it all mean? She was ready to cry aloud, not with joy, not from her feeling of the beauty, but with a sensation almost hitherto unknown to herself, therefore nameless. It was a new and marvelous interest in the world, a new sense of life in herself, of life in everything, a recognition of brother existence, a life contact with the universe, a conscious flash of the divine in her soul, a throb of the pure joy of being. She was nearer God than she had ever been before. And I think this just illustrates quite beautifully how the closer you come to God, especially living in his well, you do start to see through the veils of what we often regard as just ordinary externals of anything, whether in creation or humans or ideas. You start to penetrate deeper and see into the concrete, hard reality of existence or being, which is God himself, and God's essence is his will. So ultimately it's his will behind everything. That's all.
Right. Yeah, it's a refocus. You know, well stated. You know, in volume 19, February 28, 1926. Jesus thinks every time the soul occupies herself with herself, she loses one act in the divine will, and what it means to lose this act. And Mother's spoken about that also. That if we read and we understand what Jesus tells us about what is lost with that one act. Of not being focused on the divine will, not being focused on God, what it means to lose that one act, because that one act loss is loss for eternity. And how long is eternity? It's a really long time. Mother?
Yes, I think if we try to think of his presence within us and all day long of his presence around us and everything around us, we'll get in a habit, you know, of doing it, and it'll be easier. And that's the way you live in divine will. You have to be totally focused on God. Was just starting to read a little book this morning on the practice of the presence of God by Brother Lawrence, you know, and he said that that's how he got to the point of realizing the divine indwelling within him is to think of him continually, think of God continually in everything. He started off by looking at a tree when he was 18 years old that had no leaves on it. And in looking at the tree, he realized that God was going to make leaves come back on that tree in the spring, and then fruit was going to come on that tree. And he realized divine providence that, yes, God continues life through everything. This I started talking at earlier in the show that in this program that we watched a little video on this lady who had a life of death experience, and she saw in heaven that there was music. There was beautiful music being played, and all the trees were swaying to the music. And it was made known to her that all the trees were giving glory to God. all nature gives glory to God. God loves all. And he told Louise, I was just reading the other day, he loves all of his creatures. He loves man the most. He made all of creation for man, but he loves his creatures. He loves the animals. He loves the trees. He loves everything. So we have to look at all these beautiful gifts that he gave us. And he says, you know, earlier I was talking about, he was telling Louisa that we're not grateful. That's one of the things he suffers from, our lack of gratitude. He wants us to thank him and praise him and everything. And that's one way of living in the divine will, to thank him and praise him continually in everything. I was just reading here, volume 17, January 1st. 1925. I'm sorry, January 27th, which is today, but it was 1925. Louisa said, while I was fusing myself in the holy divine will, I thought to myself, before, when I used to fuse myself in the holy supreme will, Jesus was with me and I entered into it together with him. Therefore, entering was a reality, but now I don't see him. So I don't know whether I am entering the eternal volition or not. In forming the act of entering the divine will, I feel rather like one who is reciting a little lesson learned by heart, or that those words of entrance are just a way of saying. That's how we feel in our life of prayer. We feel we just say in words. It means nothing. Is God really hearing? Is God really listening to us? Because when she, at the beginning, it was like when we have a beginning of a conversion, we feel his presence, we get all this this delight in the spiritual life, you know, and but that's his gift to us. Then he pulls that away because he wants us to come to him without all of that. Then that's our gift to him. And it's like you were saying earlier, what Louisa was saying, that when you just, you know, read the Passion, Hours of the Passion, even without feeling, that's God's gift to you when you have the feelings. The tears are God's gift to you. But when you don't have the tears and you don't have the feelings and you continue to read and you continue to realize, you know, or by reading what he went through, without a lot of passion, that's your gift to him, you know. And he was saying, what Louisa was saying here is when she first saw him and he was doing it with her, it was easy. She knew that something was happening. But now she's doubting that anything is happening because he's not there. She has to do it without him. She doesn't have the feelings. And she said, it seems like it's just a way of saying. Sometimes we say prayers, it's just a way of saying. We don't know if he really is going to, if he really listens to us or hears us. We have to know that he's within us all the time. And, you know, the scriptures tells us, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We don't have visions. I'm not a visionary. Some people out there may have visions, but we have to believe without seeing. That's more meritorious. We can believe from what other people see, you know, the visionaries in Medjugorje have visions, some of them still every day. So yeah, you say, well, it's easy for them to kind of practice a life of virtue because they're seeing Our Lady every day, you know, and the little children of the Fatima could do all these things. Before Our Lady appeared, those little children weren't doing those things, you know? So, but we do that without the visions. That's greater merit for all eternity, you know. But we have to do it because we know God loves us and we love him back. We want to love him and be grateful. Don't worry about feelings. Don't worry. They're neither here nor there. We spend too much time and effort thinking that if we don't feel it, it doesn't exist. Yes, it does, you know. And so Louisa goes on to say, now I was thinking of this and my adorable Jesus moved in my interior and taken my hand in his own, pushed me up high and told me, my daughter, you must know that whether you see me or not, every time you fuse yourself in my will from within your interior, I take your hand and push you high. And from heaven, I give you my other hand to take your other hand and pull you up into our midst in our interminable will. Therefore, you are between my hands and in my arms. You must know that all the acts done in our will enter into the prime act when we created all beings, and the acts of the creature in kissing ours, because one is the will which gives life in these to these acts. Diffuse in all created things, just as our will is diffused everywhere, they become return of love, continuous adoration and glory for all that we have delivered in creation. Only that which is done in our will begins almost together with us to give us return of perennial love, adoration in a divine manner, glory that never ends. And can you, if we can imagine that everything we do, a God is doing it in us, it goes into the whole sea of all the acts done in divine will, all that Our Lady did, all of that. If you can imagine a big ocean with all the acts that have ever been done in the divine will, the acts of Jesus, the acts of Our Lady, the acts of Louisa, and our acts go in with those acts. And we also receive theirs. It's like we get theirs as a gift too. Ours are blended in with theirs. You know, when you make a cake, you blend everything in a bowl together. Well, our acts are being blended in with all the other acts. And we get the same merit, if you can imagine that. God is so generous. He gives us all. He gives us more than we could ever think of or imagine. And he's got, you know, they said heaven is an unbelievable place. So lady said that. She said she'll never be afraid to die. But eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. Don't worry about the crosses and the suffering here. God's got a great thing planned for you for all eternity, and it's not going to take long. This life is very short compared to eternity.
Yeah, I wasn't sure, Peter, if you wanted to add something before.
No.
Okay. I just wanted to read, I know we don't have a whole lot of time left, but a passage which I thought was a beautiful description of what it means to do an act in the divine will. And it kind of goes along with what you were saying about the importance of Holy Communion and how the two go together. And this is what Jesus said to a Louisa right after she received communion. In order to cling more tightly to me, to the point of dissolving your being in mine, just as I transfuse mine into yours, you must take what is mine in everything, and in everything leave what is yours, in such a way that if you always think of things which are holy and regard only what is good and the honor and glory of God, you leave your mind and take the divine. If you speak, if you operate good and only out of love for God, you leave your mouth in your hands and you take my mouth in my hands. If you walk along holy and upright paths, you will walk with my own feet. If your heart loves me alone, you leave your heart and will take mine and will love me with my own love, and so with all the rest. So you will be enveloped with all my things, and I with all of yours. Can there be a tighter union than this? If the soul reaches the point of no longer recognizing herself but the divine being within her, if the soul reaches
our audience didn't go to sleep, that's okay.
Yeah, right. If the soul reaches the point of no longer recognizing herself but the divine being within her, these are the fruits of good communions, and this is the divine purpose in wanting to communicate himself to souls. But how frustrated my love remains, and how few are the fruits that souls gather from this sacrament, to the point that the majority of them remains indifferent. We have to remember this every time we receive communion, who we're receiving and the great grace that Jesus wants to give us. And that really it's through the Eucharist that he's going to lead us along the path of the divine will. And just the second thing really quickly that struck me is how important it is that we just don't make the acts a formula. Jesus, come and do this in me. It's beautiful to say those things. And it's a way to develop the habit, but the power behind those acts is I want to do this act because you want to do it in me, Jesus, for doing it for love of him.
You know, mother and sisters, also now that we understand more about the Eucharist, we understand now why it's such a grave sin not to receive it every week. I mean, to deny Jesus the opportunity to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by him is actually working against him. You know, I think he says, are you with me? Or are you without me? Again, everything is on the line right now. Everything is a choice. And we have that opportunity. He's not going to force us, but he's going to persuade us. Mother, last thought. We've got about 45 seconds.
Well, you know, the Eucharist is food and medicine for our souls. We're all sick. We all need the medicine. We all need the food to continue to survive. If you want to live spiritually with God, you need food. And that's the Eucharist, you know, receive the Eucharist daily if you can, and realize who you're receiving. Don't just take him without receiving him, but really meditate at least 15 minutes after you receive him, so that he can give you that grace that you're longing for to grow in holiness and to become strong spiritually. Because you can receive him haphazardly and not think of him, and you get very little out of communion. Or you can really meditate and receive very, very, very much.
Amen. I'd like to close with volume 29, February 13th, 1931. It's astonishing. Then after having ordered everything, our love called us to rest. But rest does not mean the completion of work. It means a pause only to resume the work again. Now, do you want to know when we resume our work again? Each time we reveal a truth, we resume the work of creation. End quote. We are participating in completing creation. How astonishing is that? We're going to end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ciao. Thanks be to God.